Man, you never know when you're going to be blessed by something. And that last song, that last phrase in that last song. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. Thank you for that, Brother David. Great stuff, great stuff. I appreciate you being here, and I always appreciate the opportunity to be before you. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes here about service. Your service and my service to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then quite possibly one of the most important aspects of our service as we live from day to day. And we'll take our first text from Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Romans 12, verse number 1. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, in the first 11 chapters of this book of Romans, the Apostle Paul repeated a number of times that before we're saved, we're by nature sinners, and that we have no way to reach a holy and a righteous God and change that nature without the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And because the Son of God came to this earth and took my place and yours and paid the final debt for our sin, that we no longer have to go to the altar like the Jews had to go and offer up a lamb or a sheep or a ram and offer up the lifeless body of a sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice to pay the price for that sin. And on the basis of that, Paul says in this first verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, I beseech you just means I beg of you, please. And so he's telling us that on the basis of what he's told us in the first 11 chapters, how that the Lord has paid a great penalty for my sin and for your sin with his own body. And then he says, by the mercies of God. Mercies means the compassions, the pities, and the tendernesses, if that's a word, of God. Isn't that great? It's in the plural, meaning that God's mercy is abundant. What are the mercies he's talking about? Well, it's his love, his grace, his righteousness, his gift of faith, and his spirit to guide us from day to day when we allow ourselves to get into the Word of God and find out what we need to be and what we need to know. Aren't you glad God's mercies never fail?
Amen.
God is rich in mercy. He's rich in his love and his patience to us, like that song says there. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. That's good stuff. I know that for me, when I step away from his plan for my life, that sometimes he's got to use an awful lot of mercy to cover that up. But he's got plenty of mercy. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, one of my two favorite verses, verse 22 and verse 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That tells me, Brother Stacy, that when you and I use up an awful lot of God's mercies in any one given day, that the very next morning, it's reset back to zero. Isn't that great? What a wonderful, wonderful thought. Now, I want to see a little something about this one word here at the end of this verse, service. I want you to look at that word. When we hear that word, we automatically think of an activity, don't we? An action, something we do. But the word here is actually translated from a word that means worship, respect, tribute, homage to God. So that tells me, if we follow the logic of the sentence, that when we present our bodies for service to God, that the way we're to do it is with an attitude of worship to Him. Let me give you an example. Suppose Brother David stands up here and makes an impassioned plea for people to join the choir. We've never seen him do that, have we? And pretend that I'm on the front row right here, and pretend that I have this big, beautiful, deep bass voice that everybody just loves. I know that's a stretch, but we're pretending here, so just go with it. And suppose I end up joining the choir simply because I think the choir needs all the help it can get. And suppose I want to join the choir just so that they would benefit by this great musical talent in my voice. That's not an attitude of worship. That's an attitude of pride. That's an attitude of self-conceit. But suppose somebody else was over here and this person says, I can't sing worth a lick. In fact, I'll be lucky if I join the choir. I'll be lucky if the other choir members don't throw me out on top of my head because I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And besides that, when I get in front of people, I get all nervous and deathly ill because I can't be in front of people. So I don't know if I can actually do it or not, but I believe in God's church. I believe what Paul said in Ephesians 5:25 when he said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church. So this person over here says, I can't sing, but I believe in God's church, and I believe that God greatly values his church. And God's church is a place where his word is taught and honored, and I want to be an encouragement to others by joining the choir because God's done so much for me and I love him. And besides that, if I join the choir, my presence may prompt others to do the same. Now that is an attitude of worship. And by the way, encouraging other people, encouraging God's people, is a part of going to church. We love to take Hebrews 25, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we tend to separate it out and say that that verse is the only thing that it means is we need to be here when we assemble together, and that's true. But the verse right above that, in verse 24, says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So, yes, we need to be here and we're commanded to be here, but one of the reasons we need to be here is because I need you and you need me. We need each other. So we should always have a mind to exhort one another and encourage each other as we serve the Lord, no matter where we are, but especially in God's church. So we see that any time we present our bodies for service to the Lord, that it should be done in an attitude of worship to Him. Now look at that word reasonable. When I think of that word, I think of it being subjective. That something might be unreasonable to one person and reasonable to another person. Take, for instance, that person that's sitting over here and can't sing, joining the choir. Now, on the outside, that would seem to be a very unreasonable thing to do. And that's certainly one meaning of the word reasonable, the English word reasonable. But here, it comes from a Greek word that means logic. And it pertains to the mind. And it's only used two other times in the Bible. This verse and 1 Peter 2, verse 2. That verse says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, we want our babies to grow, don't we? When they're little, they need to drink milk. We went out with Leslie and Lennox the other day, Valerie and I did, and Leslie and Valerie sit on one side of the booth, and I sit on the other, and Leslie got Lennox chicken and broccoli. And that's what I usually get. I like broccoli. But this time I got chicken and French fries. And all during that meal, Lennox was watching her mama. And every time her mama turned her head, she put her hand over my plate and got a French fry. Lennox and I concur that we like French fries better than broccoli. Okay? Now, but Lennox had to get up to that point, and 2 years ago she couldn't do that because she needed the milk that she needed to grow. And if you take 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we see that the only way for a new Christian to grow is to drink the milk of God's Word, and listen to this, and let the mind see the logic of God's Word, just so he can grow and be strong enough to digest the deeper things of the Word of God. You can think of it as being internal, coming from logic, as opposed to external, to make a show or for display. The Jews, when they worshiped, when they served the Lord, it was an external service to become a child of God. They wanted to be seen what they did, what they said, and how they did it, what they wore. The Christian, on the other hand, should rely on what is internal, meaning that he should use the logic from God's word as he serves and worships the Lord. You could say that it's a spiritual as opposed to an external type of worship to the Lord. If you take these two words at face value and you put them together, you see that whatever our reasonable service to God is, that it should be a type of spiritual worship that we give to the Lord. And logically, it follows that all the spiritual riches that we enjoy as a child of God, all His abundant mercies and His never-failing compassion, His tender mercies should prompt us to give Him our spiritual worship, the highest form of worship that we could possibly give to Him. Now I want you to look at that word sacrifice. When the Jews sacrificed and they presented their offering to the Lord at the temple, the law of God stated that they could only use a perfect sacrifice. This had to be a lamb or a goat or a ram that was completely healthy and without spot or blemish. They either had to raise it themselves or they had to come prepared to the temple to buy one. And that was something that would cost them some cash because they had to pay dearly for this little perfect lamb. Can I just tell you today, whenever our service, whatever our service turns out to be, it must be something that is dear to us. You remember what King David did in 2 Samuel 24? When out of pride, he numbered the army of Israel. And he committed a great sin against God when he counted. He wanted to know exactly how powerful the Israelite army was and exactly how great a king he was in commanding this army. And you remember the Bible says that as they did this, and it took like 9 months and 20 days, but when the numbers started coming in from the census, from their counting, that the Bible says that David's heart smote him. He finally realized that he was sinning against God. And because of this great sin against God, 70,000 men lost their lives. And on that same day, the prophet Gad comes to David and tells him that he needs to build an altar to the Lord and worship God right then and there. Didn't have time to go to Gibeon where the temple was. He needed to do it right there. And so he turns and there's this Jebusite there by the name of Arunah. He's got a threshing floor. He's working. He's separating the little seeds of the wheat or the grain from the rest of the chaff. That's the chaff that's in there. And so he says, look, I need your place. I got to build an altar to the Lord. I'll do this. And Jebusite had a good heart. He recognized who David was and he knew the predicament that he was in. He says, listen, I'll give you my place. You can build your altar to the Lord. You can have my oxen for the sacrifice. I'll even take my threshing tools and you can burn them for wood for the fire. What did David say? He said, no, I can't do that. He said, but I will surely buy it at thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Remember that? You see, David knew that it was imperative that he buy everything that he needed for this sacrifice, because he knew what we offer unto God should be something very dear to us. God wants us to be prepared to give Him our best, prepared to give Him what is most valuable to us. I think many times we as Christians only want to give God what's convenient. I think at times God's Holy Spirit directs us and moves us to do something and that's great and wonderful for Him and wonderful for the kingdom of God. And all we can think about is how much that's going to cost me. I can't do that. Let me find something else to do with my life that's not got such a great price, and I'll do that. Remember what Jesus told the rich ruler in Luke chapter 18. This man walked away from the message of salvation offered by Jesus Christ Himself simply because he wasn't willing to give up the most important thing in his life, his possessions, his money. And yet Jesus didn't say that he had to give them up. He just had to be willing to give them up. And Peter, he's standing there observing the situation. And back in his early life, he had a habit of saying things off the cuff. And he said, well, Lord, look at us. We've left everything we've got and followed you. And what did Jesus say to that? He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more, many more, in this present time and in the world to come. Jesus said, you can't outgive me. And when we come to Him, and when we worship and we serve Him, He wants us to give Him what is special in our life. We should worship Him. We should serve Him. We should be willing to give Him the most precious thing that we've got in our life. Maybe for that choir member that's over here and that we were talking about. Maybe for that choir member, it's the fact that if he joins the choir, he's going to get booted out on his head. Maybe it's that choir member who really cannot speak or cannot sing in front of people, but because he wants to serve the Lord and give Him something that is precious, that's going to cost him dearly, he joins the choir anyway. That's service. Now notice something about that service. Notice something about that sacrifice. He wants us to present our bodies as a sacrifice, and it should be a living sacrifice. Last time I checked, a living body was a breathing body, wasn't it? Last time I checked, a breathing body got through the day by using our five senses. We see, we hear, we smell, we taste, we touch. And since we've done that our whole life, we've developed experiences about what we've seen and heard and touched and tasted and all that. In fact, each of us have developed a certain personality from interpreting all the things that we've done in our life. Amen? We've got certain opinions, desires, passions. We've got certain skills and hobbies and certain talents. And that has made us, each one, individual and unique. Sir, can I tell you right now that there's nobody else like you? Ma'am, can I tell you right now there are dynamics to your personality that no one else can possess? We looked at Mary and Martha this morning in our Sunday school lesson. Martha was a busy woman. She liked to be active, and she's in the house cleaning, and she's working and serving people. And even when Lazarus died, their brother, when he died, and Jesus came to the house, Martha runs out to meet the Lord and talks to Him. But yet Mary is still in the house. Now she eventually comes out, and she says the same thing that her sister Martha does. But what does she do when she gets there before Jesus? She bows herself. She humbles herself before the Lord. Mary seemed to be that one that was always wanting to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now look, Mary and Martha are sisters, but they're two different women, two different personalities. They have two different skills, but they both love God, and they both love to serve. This is where I'm going with that. Because of all your personalities and your experiences, because of my personality and my experiences, I'll never be able to reach somebody in your life that you know because you're like them. You're a distinct individual, and you're a person who's gone through life in such a way. You can talk to certain people, and we should always be willing to witness to people and find that person. You know people that you can reach that Brother Chris never could because he's not like that person. You are a certain, specific, created being. The psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made you just the way he's desired. And there's nobody else like you. So it starts out with the way he's made us, and then we start out with that, and then we add 20 years and 50 years or 70 years worth of living and experiencing life through the five senses. And then on top of that, for the child of God, we add God's Holy Spirit coming into our life. He resides inside us when we become a child of God. And we end up with this very special individual. This so special, specific, dynamic individual that God knows all about. The psalmist said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And because he knows about us in every detail, he knows the exact person to choose for a job that he needs done. Isn't that good? When we bring our sacrifice to God, it has to be made up of all of us. All our good, all our bad, all our strengths and our weaknesses, our personalities, our passions, our intellect, our desires. Now, our sacrifice to the Lord, like that verse, has to be holy and acceptable to God. And that's the function of God's Word in our life, because it'll whittle away some rough edges from time to time. It'll change us. But the point is we need to give Him our entire being. And so here, Paul says in this verse, I beseech you, I beg of you to present yourself to God as sacrifice. Something that is near and dear to your heart, something that you consider to be of great value, and that sacrifice is a living sacrifice. It is who you are, every part of you. And just like that Israelite who offered up his sacrifice to the Lord, he gave it and he gave up all future claims to that sacrifice, so we must do the same as well. So he begs us to do the same thing with the offering of ourselves to the Lord. Now, I want to talk about what may be the very most important part of our service, okay? We know what our sacrifice or service should look like. We can understand how important it is to give God our entire being, our entire personality. We understand that it should be something that is near and dear and valuable to us. But if we leave this part out right here, it's all a moot point. It will not serve Him in any capacity, and He'll not use us in any capacity for this reason right here. You ready to hear what it is? When God lays something on your heart, when He presents a burden to your mind and your heart and makes you want to serve Him in some area of your life, when God moves you to present yourself as a sacrifice, you got to just do it. Just do it. Don't make excuses. Don't rationalize. Just do it. Don't overthink it. Just do it. The year was 1987, and the Nike company was in the midst of its biggest sales slump in history. Having just laid off 20% of its workers, Nike was in dire need of turning things around real quick. Two directors at the company began to do a study of their customer base and discovered that since the company began, it had primarily targeted professional and college athletes as well as elite athletes like Olympic athletes. But altogether, if they got every one of those guys on board to be a customer, it'd be about 1 million people worldwide. They looked at this thing and they saw that in 1987, obesity and poor health became a growing issue in the American society, and they realized there was an untapped potential in this country for people who wanted to be just more healthy. They just wanted to move more. And if they could convince the general public to buy their tennis shoes and their athletic apparel in an effort to be more healthy, then they would have a potential customer base in this country alone of 150 million people. 1 million people over here, 150 million people over here. A no-brainer. So they began a completely new advertising campaign, and they targeted that brand new audience, those people who just wanted to be more healthy. Soon thereafter, the Nike phrase, "just do it," was born. And over the course of the next 10 years, Nike sales increased by 1,000%. Hit a nerve. Brother David, when you want to play basketball as good as you did when you were a young man, just put on them Nike shoes and get over to the court. You make it happen. Can I say that one of the most important aspects of our service to God is just do it. No matter what your reasonable service is, it's all a moot point if you don't just do it. In closing, let me tell you about Moses. He was a great example. Remember Moses came up on the bush that burned with fire, and yet it was not consumed. And the Lord said, Moses, I got a job for you to do. I've seen the affliction of my people, and they're hurting, and I want to bring them out of Egypt. I want to bring them to a land, a wonderful land, a good land, a large land, and I want to use you to do it. Now, I got an idea here. My mind runs wild with these things. But here, this burning bush is before Moses. And I think Moses has got his eyes on that fire, because that's a pretty amazing thing there, to never be consumed and yet keep burning. And yet he hears God talking to him, and he's probably still looking at this fire, and the Lord says, Moses, I want you to do it. I want you to go before Pharaoh. I got an idea that Moses said, say what? What did you say? And the Lord said, look, I'll be with you when you do it. I'll take care of things when you do it. And Moses says, well, what do I say who sent me? Who are you? What's your name? The Lord said, I am. Tell him I am has sent you. And God proceeded to tell Moses just what to do. He said, go gather the elders of Israel and tell them what I've told you to do. And Moses says, but look, they won't believe me. They won't even believe that you talked to me. What did the Lord do? He said, Moses, take your rod and throw it down. He did. He threw it down and it became a snake. He said, okay, Moses, pick up that snake by the tail. And he did so, and it became a rod again in his hand. He said, now, Moses, take your hand and put it in your robe here next to your bosom. He did that. Now take it out. It's white, leprous, white as snow, diseased. Now, Moses, put it back in your robe here and then take it out. He did so, and it was clean. It was good. It was whole. And he said, listen, if they still don't believe you after those two things, then you take some water out of the river and you put it up here on the ground, and it'll turn to blood. Now, that's pretty impressive. But Moses has got a little bit of a hard head. And he says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech, and I've got a slow tongue. I can't do that. The Lord says, Moses, who's made your slow speech and your slow tongue? I have. Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, and the blind? Have not I, said the Lord. I just need you to go. I'll be with you. I'll teach you what to say. I'll be right there. And Moses, at this point in his life, hasn't learned a very, very valuable point. And that's this right here. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God can't keep you. He hadn't learned that yet. And so, as you know the story, Moses still said he couldn't do it. He says, hey, send somebody else. And the Lord gave him his brother. He said, Aaron's got a good voice. He's got a good speech. He can do it. And said, you let Aaron do this thing. And Aaron will be to you as a voice. And you will be to Aaron as God, meaning he'll be God's representative and say what God's told him to say. But this whole big story, you go back home and read it. It's like God was saying one thing to Moses. Moses, just do it. I've got everything covered. Just do it. And yet we can sympathize with Moses. I can. Because God lays something on our heart, and sometimes we just think of every reason in the world, Brother Stacy, why we can't do it. We do that. Now, would you stand with me for just a moment as the ladies go and have a verse of him. I want to get you to think of just one thing for just a minute while you're standing. You can do it right there. I want you to consider one thing that, as we said a few minutes ago, you are a specific, special individual. And you've got a way to do a service for God that nobody else can. Now, you might be somebody that has given everything to the Lord and there's nothing else to give. And that's great. That's a great example for the rest of us. Let me just get you to consider that there may be something there in your background, in your personality, in your talent that maybe you haven't given to the Lord. And just cover that with the Lord right there where you're standing as we sing a verse of hymn.